Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
All right, this is for my kiddos in the building. Who here has seen Aladdin? I see those hands. And I'm asking the kiddos because I want to see how good the discipleship of the parents is. Okay, you have. Well done. In the back, which one of y'all seen Aladdin? I know y'all parents very well. Yes, I'm talking. Claudia, I see your face. I see. Oh, my. Wow. Okay. All right. We got some work to do. Aladdin is a classic. And if you're going to watch anything Disney makes, you should watch Aladdin. Not the Fresh Prince version. But the OG John, the cartoon animation John. And the cartoon animation John, I think, is worthy of you watching because I think it tells an even deeper story. The cartoon version begins with this crazy scene of a disguised, if you will, person. And he's looking for this place called the Cave of Wonders. Shows up to the Cave of Wonders. And then he does what he needs to do to open the mouth of the Cave of Wonders. And the Cave of Wonders is actually just a sand hill that turns into almost the face of a tiger. He opens his mouth and he always asks the same question, who disturbs my slumber? And then he opens his mouth. And then there's some instructions given, touch nothing but the lamp. But then the very opening scene, as soon as the brother steps into the mouth of the cave, that tiger closes his mouth and he says something on repeat. Seek ye first the diamond in the rough. Seek ye first the diamond in the rough. Seek ye first the diamond in the rough. It was a very ironic statement because the whole Cave of Wonders is full of diamonds. Gold, rubies, jewelry. So you can almost be confused if you're hearing the tiger speak. What is this diamond in the rough? Is it a different kind of jewel that I'm looking for? Is it another gem that I am looking for? And what you realize throughout the course of the movie is that you're not actually looking for an object. You're actually looking for a person. A worthy person. But in order to find this worthy person, you have to go to the rough. You're only going to find him in the rough areas. You're going to find him where you were least expecting to find him. You're going to find him not in a mansion, but maybe in a manger. You're going to find him there. We come to a passage about Joseph, who is the diamond in the rough. He was sold for just a few pieces of silver out of a pit. And then he was thrown into slavery. And he goes from slavery into prison. And yet throughout he continues to shine like a diamond in the rough. Yeah. But yet, he's not the only one who recognizes that he's shining. No, everybody around him recognizes that there is something different about Joseph. There's something unique about Joseph. That although his surroundings are rough, they realize that this is the diamond. And Potiphar wants to keep the diamond in the rough to himself. Right. He wants to keep him close. He wants to keep him near. Why? Because he recognizes that as long as I have the diamond in the rough, I have access to the Cave of Wonders. Joseph is being captured, captivated, and concealed simply because of the worthiness that is on his life. I am going to preach something that is strange for me to preach, but prayerfully, this is encouraging to you. of the time I want to come, you know, a little bit at our necks. Amen?
Amen.
And most of the time, I just know we just ain't going to be shouting at any point of the message until we get to Jesus. Amen. I already know what it is. But this morning, I actually want you to see what it's like to live in Potter's first house. To be that one who you recognize, like, yo, everybody sees something as unique on you, special on you, that you are the diamond in the rough. But I also, please hear me, that as encouraging as it is to be Joseph, the diamond in the rough, I want you to pay close attention to Potiphar. What are his decisions like? Who is he? What can we learn about Potiphar and thus about ourselves as we look at Joseph, the diamond in the rough? There are two basic things that I want to point out about Potiphar before I leave you alone. Number one, Potiphar experiences prosperity through proximity. Potiphar experiences prosperity through proximity. Walk with me through the text. It says, now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. The text wants to remind you that he was taken captive. He was enslaved. He was kidnapped. There are so many theologians that I've read throughout American history who would try to somehow turn American slavery into something akin to Jewish slavery. But what they don't realize is that even the Jewish text talks about one way that you cannot enslave is by kidnapping. Yeah. Joseph himself was kidnapped. So from the rip, the text wants you to understand that Joseph is enduring injustice. But yet, in the confines of injustice, something happens. An Egyptian, say an Egyptian. This matters, guys. Why? Because when they would have received Torah, when they would have received the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, which are, say them with me, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is what is called the Pentateuch. When they would have received the Pentateuch, they would have first, when they received it, actually been in the wilderness. Why are they in the wilderness, Bible readers? They're in the wilderness because they have just experienced deliverance from the Egyptians. So when the Jewish people are hearing this story, they're not just going to think, oh, that random nationality, the Egyptians. They're going to think our captors. They're going to think our slave masters. They're going to think, here's a buzzword today, our oppressors. So you as a reader have to hear it that way. An oppressor named Potiphar. An officer of Pharaoh. Stop. They would have known something about officers. And officers then served a very similar purpose as officers now. Officers then were in charge of making sure that the mandates of the king were carried out upon the people, but primarily upon the people who were not of the right ethnicity. This is why when you're reading through the scriptures and you see stuff like Jesus healing an officer's son, right. You got to read it through the lens of what an officer would have meant. Right. Maybe you've never been to New York City or Philly where they got paddy wagons occupying the inner city. But the overwhelming anxiety people live with who are under that kind of regime causes them to have specific thoughts on officers. This is nothing new. This is old stuff. The question on the table is, does the Bible do justice the way the people do justice? Better question, does the Bible do justice the way America does justice? Better question, does the Bible do justice the way American activists speak about justice? Let's see the text unfold. So This Egyptian oppressor would have been the way they would have read that, named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. He was in the prestigious place, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Say successful.
Successful.
Serving in the household of his Egyptian master. Do you notice the lengths the text is going to remind the people who are hearing it that these are your enslavers? When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. The language of attendant is actually unique here because it's not the same as you would normally see when you think about a household slave. No, this language of attendant is more like the language of assistant, and the same language is used of Joshua's relationship with Moses. You're in the wilderness. You're hearing this story. Moses has just appointed Joshua. And now you're hearing about another assistant who was appointed not by man, but by God. It is also at the same time, it's almost like Moses is killing a whole bunch of birds with one stone. He is giving confidence in the fact that as long as God is with Joshua, y'all are in good hands. But also this language is used of Elisha and Elijah. It is, listen to me, the kind of language of somebody who really rolls close with somebody else. You know, Paul and Timothy. That kind of assistant. Now, I want you to notice the text. It says, verse 3 again, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joshua found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields, inside and outside. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, that's a strange phrase, ain't it?
Yeah.
It's like, Joseph, handle my banking. Joseph, handle my house. Joseph, handle my yard. But like, I just can't trust your cooking. That's strange, right? It's just like, why would the Lord put that in there? No, this is actually a Hebrew idiom, a euphemism, if you will, for not just simply food, but personal affairs. You know how we say somebody thirsty? They not thirsty. They thirsty.
Not in the literal sense.
When he's saying, like, except for the food, he's saying, yo, the stuff that's personal to me. Anybody eat like this? You a hover eater? Eating is a personal affair. So when the text says that he doesn't want Joseph over the personal foul, he's really talking about the stuff that's close to him. You know, stuff that goes into his mouth, the stuff that if I could describe it in one word, is intimate to Potiphar.
Yeah.
Is there anything that's intimate to Potiphar that you might think is off limits? Perhaps there's one intimate thing to Potiphar that is off limits. But this is very, 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 very interesting that the text doesn't straight up say that she's off limits. Why? I think it's because even Potiphar is like, I trust you so much for real, that I even trust you around my wife. But just make sure you know what's personal and what's not. If you got business stuff to deal with my wife, let it be. But when it becomes personal, that's for me. There is some wisdom here. And we see his wisdom not only in what he places off limits, but also in what he places under the authority of Joseph. Namely, everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Say everything.
Everything.
Say everything.
Everything.
Does this not sound like what Yahweh did when he created humanity? And he gave us dominion and authority in the world where we can, listen to me, manage everything that God had created. It's a parallel account. Here is your rule and your dominion, and I am putting everything I've made under your authority. Why? Because I trust you. Why was Genesis 3 such an affront of a rebellion against a holy God? It's not simply because mankind did the wrong thing. It was because God had trusted us. And we decided to break his trust. Have you ever put somebody in charge of stuff that you would never put anybody else in charge of? What comes with that kind of authority? Vulnerability. While Joseph rises in authority, Potiphar is rising in vulnerability. Because the more stuff he deposits under the authority of Joseph becomes the more stuff that Joseph can actually steal from him. You put your money in somebody's hands, guess what? It's easier for them to take it. This is why you keep your money in your wallet and not just spread across these pews. I was living in North Philadelphia. No, West Philadelphia, actually, when this happened. My car had been broken into so many times that I literally lost count. I remember one time, somebody broke into my car. This is a true story. Babe, can stop me if I'm lying. Somebody broke into my 1996 Nissan Altima. And you know what they stole from me? A Bible trivia game.
Wow.
Now, I just gotta, like, wonder what's going on through that person's mind. You picked it up. Listen to me, no disguise. It says Bible trivia. How do you pick this up and not only steal it, but my question is, what are you going to do with this?
Right.
Here are your options. Option one, I'm stealing it to go play with it. As you're playing a game called Bible trivia, I would guess that conviction was sent in that you're not actually doing what the Bible calls you to do.
Right.
Let's just scratch that one off. Option two, I'm stealing it to sell it again. But here's a question. Who's going to buy a stolen Bible trivia game?
Right.
So then option three, you're just stealing just for the fun of it.
That part.
Do you know that there are people who sin just for the fun of it? Maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not your thrill. Maybe you don't get off on just doing wrong. But there are some others, maybe not in New Creation Fellowship, who, listen to me, the thrill is the sin itself. If it was doing the right thing, they wouldn't want to do it. But simply because it's the wrong thing, this is what draws me in. When you begin to entrust yourself to people, you have to deal with the kind of person that you're entrusting yourself to. And what if Joseph was that kind of a person? It could literally destroy Potiphar from the inside out. But Potiphar recognizes something different on Joseph. And the text goes to great lengths to say what he recognizes on Joseph is the same thing Jafar recognized on Aladdin. Genie. Do y'all notice that in the movie Aladdin? Jafar is trying to figure out why this poor, language in a movie, street rat keeps having one up on him. How does he keep winning? And Jafar quickly recognizes, oh, snap, it's not Aladdin, it's who's with him.
Come on.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe you don't understand that we have our own Jafar that we're battling against. Jafar ain't worried about you. This is why, can I just be honest?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
When I was just in straight up rebellion, I was very successful at it. Didn't have a lot of problems that go on. Why? Because Jafar ain't worried about me at that point. Because he's not worried about me. He's worried about who's with me. Jafar is like, yo, I really don't like this dude Aladdin, but what I really realize is that the dude who I don't like Aladdin has somebody more powerful with him. So if I can deal with the one who's more powerful, it'll automatically deal with Aladdin, because Aladdin's only as good as the genie is.
Wow.
Potiphar realizes, yo, if I can just reverse, keep Joseph around, it's not really about Joseph, it's about the one who's with Joseph, because the blessing that I'm receiving because of Joseph's proximity is actually because of his proximity with somebody else. You think you successful because of you, but it's because of who decided to be with you, which is why we as believers experience prosperity through proximity. But do you actually know biblically that this was what the whole thing was written to do? Which is why in Genesis 12, God gives a promise to Abraham to bless him, right? But then what does he say subsequently? And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How? Prosperity through proximity. As people got closer to Abraham, success just started to come. As people got close to Isaac, success just started to come. As people got close to Jacob, go as Laban, success just started to come. And as people get close to Jacob's seed, Joseph, success just starts to come. And it's like Potiphar starting to understand a pattern. Do y'all remember when Moses had to lift his arms and the people won? And he would lower his arms and the people were losing, raise his arms and the people were winning, and lower his arms and the people were losing. What happened? They recognized a pattern. Potiphar is like, when he's around, things go well. When he's not, things go poorly. When he's around, things go well. When he's not, things go poorly. I'm going to just keep him around. But while Potiphar is experiencing prosperity through proximity with Joseph, Joseph is experiencing authority through proximity with God.
Jesus. Wow.
You want authority with men, but you have no proximity with God.
Oh, Lord.
Wow, wow, wow.
Conviction.
You think you have enough in you for them to obey and submit to you? You think you're that influential?
Come on.
Don't let social media lie to you.
Come on, sir.
You might be popular, but not powerful.
Come on. Talk that talk.
The text makes it clear. The power comes from above. And once again, while Potiphar is experiencing prosperity through proximity with Joseph, Joseph is experiencing authority through proximity with God. Where is your proximity with God? Can people look at you and say, Yahweh was with her? Can people look at you and say, Yahweh is with him? Do y'all remember our boy Peter and John? Uneducated men. Nothing influential about them. They didn't believe the press. But when they were confronted by the world, they said, there's something different about these jokers. But it's not their education level. It's not their amount of degrees. It's not how smart they are or how strong they are. They said they recognized they had been with Jesus. When the world gets around you, do they recognize that you've been with Jesus?
Lord, have mercy.
Well, they ain't gonna recognize it if it ain't true.
Mm-hmm.
Have you actually been with Jesus? Can I say something heavy on this text?
Yes.
Yeah.
I promise y'all, though, this is encouraging to you. I promise. I promise, I promise, I promise. The text says he left all, say all.
All.
He left all, say all.
All.
He left all, say all.
All.
That he owned under Joseph's authority. Do y'all know that this ain't the only time it happened? Daniel. Is taken into Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar realizes a pattern. So what does he do? He wants to keep him close. Why? Because there's blessings when Daniel is around and not when, and when he's not, there's no blessing. So I want to keep him around. Why? So that I can experience prosperity through proximity. The three Hebrew boys, same exact thing. I want to keep them around. Why? So that I can experience prosperity through proximity. It seems that there's a pattern when it comes to believers, that the way the world starts to tap into the God that they know is that the world begins to experience untold blessing simply by them coming around. Now let me get in your business. Do things change when you get there?
Wow. Woo.
Wow. Wow.
Woo.
Wow.
Jesus.
Now,
yes.
Take inventory. Do things change when you get there? One way you know nothing has changed is that you end up having 6 months in the same complaints that the people who have been there 6 months ago have, because you got there and nothing actually changed. So you're complaining about the same things that the people who were there before you were already complaining about, and they're still complaining because you got there and nothing actually transformed itself.
Wow.
Do you actually change things when you get places? Like, I remember, man, oh my goodness, I just need to say it straight up. I love serving tables when I worked at IHOP. I hated serving tables at IHOP. Y'all get that? Like, I like the job of serving people. Just not at IHOP, though. It was just stuff that was annoying to me. Like, let's just, for example, can I just... No, I'm good. I gotta let that. I forget this stuff recorded. I can't tell y'all that. All right. Let's just say the bacon isn't always fresh. Is that a good way to put that?
Come on, Paul.
You can rock the eye.
Yeah.
The bacon isn't always fresh. So I would be very confused on how waiters, myself included, were expected to go serve unfresh bacon. Just confused by it. And then, on top of all of that, I was confused at how drink orders were supposed to be posed to the people sitting down. You're supposed to, here's the language, upsell them to get them to buy orange juice. I never used to understand why I would go to IHOP, and why you want me to drink orange juice so bad? Is it like calcium in that joint? No. One of their biggest money makers is orange juice, because I can sell you a $3 glass of orange juice and I can make 16 glasses out of one $3 pint or $3 liter or whatever. So I'm making a lot of bread off of orange juice. You see how, like, that would just annoy me? Why did all of that stuff annoy me? Because it just felt wrong to the customer. We who have been loved by God should have an inherent sense that something is being done wrong to those we're serving.
Yes.
Yeah.
It should just be innate. It should bother us. Like, we shouldn't find joy at getting over on people. How many thousands of times could Joseph have cut a corner? Cleaned but not dusted. Swept but not vacuumed.
Okay.
How many times with the bank statements? I mean, come on now. Potiphar rolling in the dough. What's like $50 here then?
Mm-hmm. Wow.
It's not going to, and here's how thieves think, it's not going to actually hurt him.
Jesus.
But it'll immensely bless me.
Jesus.
But there should be something innate in you that says, but this is getting over on the customer. The one that I've been called to serve. Do no radars go off on you when you are doing something that's getting over on somebody? You got to really ask yourself the question, if that is the case, do you walk with Yahweh?
Wow. Yeah, yeah.
And maybe that's the reason why no one is experiencing prosperity through proximity with you.
Wow. Ooh, my God, help
us, Lord.
Ooh.
Now, after we see prosperity through proximity, we next see culpability through passivity. And this is the hardest and heaviest part of this text. The text says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. We're going to get there later, maybe next week. After some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. But he refused. Look, he said, notice the language of the text and the details that the text gives you on what actually happened versus the account she gives. He said to his master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house. And he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. In other words, Adam and Eve, he's given you all the trees of the garden. There's been nothing left except for one tree. What a foolish way to sin if I'm going to take the one thing he's left off limits.
Jesus.
He is without nothing from me except you because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil and how could I sin against God? I cannot wait to get there in a couple of weeks. But verse 10, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now, one day he went into the house to do his work and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. Exclamation point. Your Bible got an exclamation point there? We walking?
So.
Are we walking? Okay. Sleep with me. Exclamation point. She has, because we somehow, some way don't see this as ever a possibility. She is one of the rare moments that a woman has more authority than the man in the situation. This is why she can dictate in the way that she does. Joseph, slave, her, the wife of the officer. Now, if anything goes wrong, who's going to be in trouble?
The slave.
Okay. I just want to set us up. So it is possible that a woman can be an authority in a certain situation.
Yeah.
Is it possible?
Yes.
Okay. It's possible that they can have authority in a certain situation.
Yeah.
Is it? Am I in the text?
Yes.
Is that possible? Okay. Just setting it up because I'm asking because I literally have not heard anybody actually talk like this is a possibility. But it's actually possible. And what makes this narrative so tough, and this is why everybody focuses on Joseph, because let's move past her sin, because it makes us uncomfortable. Because it's like, it's easy to deal with a man sinning in this way. Got so many examples of what do you do when it's the woman in authority using her power, not just to persuade, but to grab.
Jesus.
What do you do with that?
Hopefully
we'll see next week. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and run outside, she called her household servants. Oh my God, the wordplay there is crazy, by the way. Look, she said to them, my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. He came to me so he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. This is wild.
Good Lord.
She makes up a detailed account of nothing that happened.
Right, right.
Verse 15. When he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. Verse 16, check this though. She put Joseph's garment beside her. Same language of the text that she was trying to get him to lay beside her. She couldn't get the man, so she just slept with the garment.
Jesus. My goodness.
Then she told, is this not obsessive? Then she told him the same story. She actually switches a little bit. We'll talk about that. But notice what she says though. The slave you brought us. That's not what she says. She brings in his race so she can garner more empathy.
There it is. There it is.
Because if he was an Egyptian slave, he might have Egyptian privilege. But because he's a Hebrew slave, I know you'll be more forthright in your justice. Because I know you can't really relate to a Hebrew. This is crazy, y'all. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment. My fault. I don't know how this John. My fault. I preached the John dead. I think this John might be down. Pop, pop, pop. All right, cool. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. This is so wild. All right, verse 19. Let's just stop for a second. If you're Potiphar, does this sound plausible? And let's just be honest. You don't know nothing else. You just heard just this. I might have destroyed you. Y'all got another mic or something? Yeah. Is y'all on?
Yeah.
All right, this good?
Yeah.
All right, bet it up. So let's just ask a question. So you don't know nothing about the story. You come home. You're Potiphar. Put yourself in the text. You have, who's a husband here? Give me a woo, fellas. Give me a woo, fellas. Give me a woo, fellas. Okay. So, John, why did John? A little high pitch, right? A little bit. Yeah. I felt the same cringiness, Lacey. Give me a woo, fella, like woo. Hey, single ladies, y'all like impressed by it? Because I'm like, not right now. Like, we got to work on that. We got to, hey, shameless plug, men's retreat, where we will learn how to woo properly. No, no. We got men's retreat coming up in a few weeks. All right, check it out. That's real rap, though. Sign up for that. We got like 20-something dudes signed up. It's crazy. Like, yeah, celebrate that. We got like 20-something dudes. Already registered. All right. So you Potiphar. You left your whole household in the care of this not your race slave.
Yes, Jesus.
Ooh,
my God.
What did Dr. King say? Like, I have a dream that we will one day be judged, not by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character.
Yeah.
This wasn't that context. But sometimes the content of your character can overcome the color of your skin.
Yes.
And in this case, it actually did so. But as our boy Jay said, like, what is the song 444? Like, I'm not black, I'm OJ. Okay. Okay. When it really go down, the sin of racism is just gonna come up again. So she knows still what to use. This dude could have had the most pristine character, and he did. He has never given his master a reason to doubt him. And yet the moment something goes down, all she has to remind her husband of, remember he Hebrew though.
Wow. Wow. My God.
Y'all see why we care so much about perfect unity?
Yeah.
Because the devil cares so much about imperfect division. So, you come home, and your wife says to you,
the Hebrew, not your race slave, just tried to rape me. And I have held on to the one thing I can hold on to, which is his garment, so that you can see proof of what this guy did. Can I ask you an honest question? Is that believable? Yeah. Raise your hand if it's believable.
Yeah.
I see most of it. Yeah, I'm going to say everybody. Raise your hand if, like, even with all of this, you just wouldn't believe.
I mean, I would believe it because she got the garment in her hand.
Okay. My sister said, she got the proof. The proof is in the pudding. Now, let's read the text. We all agree, though, it's believable. I saw so many hands. Can we just get a hearty amen? It's believable.
It's believable.
Say, it's believable.
It's believable.
All right, now check the text. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. When his master heard his wife told the story, his wife told him, these are the things that your slave did to me, he was furious. Say, furious.
Furious.
Now, he has power. He's Egyptian. He has privilege. And he's angry. He's furious. But notice the text. And he had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. Let me just tell y'all something about this day and age, this culture. If you were a slave, you had no rights. Zero rights. If you were a slave and you just tried to take advantage of your master's wife, Thanos Ministry!
Out of here.
Done so!
Man.
You're not being incarcerated, you're gonna be executed.
Right. Uh-huh. It's true.
Why is this guy, Potiphar, only locking him up?
Because my wife lying.
What must I say? My wife lying. Sometimes you like no though. Sometimes like you know though.
You
can see it in her eyes. She darting the whole time. Well, y'all ain't never was in the R&B like me. Joe had a song called Stutter 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 Stutter. I can tell you lying, cause when you anybody nobody.
I know that song. All right. I know that song. I'm with you.
He knows. But because his wife said something, and here's how she stacked the deck against him. She already garnered the support of them before she would get the support of him. So that if he doesn't give her his support, he got to deal also with them. This is why she told the story twice. First to them, then to him. Because if I can get the crowd behind me, I can persuade the individual. Do y'all see why? This is the only reason I'm just so like, yo, just be careful on social media.
Please.
Just because it's popular don't make it right. Look. She knows. Let me go tell them this whole story in a crate. The language we're going to deal on, just how conniving she is. But the language of the text is she literally is getting them on her side.
Yep.
But remind yourself, she's a slave master too.
Yep.
And she's getting the servants and slaves on her side.
Yep.
How? By trying to identify with them. Ain't it crazy when you have power, but then all of a sudden you want to go to the powerless? Because you think that you'll find empathy from them?
Jesus.
And this is so wild to me. Please hear me on this. Potiphar decides to throw him in prison instead of executing him because he probably knows something. And we can almost think that Potiphar is giving himself a pat on the back.
Jesus.
As though he did justice. But passive justice is partial justice.
Come on.
And partial justice is still injustice. How many times have we seen recently bystanding police? It's like they don't even get charged because they didn't pull the trigger. They helped lie on the report, but didn't pull the trigger, and no justice is served. We have a whole, listen to me, legal system that has made it okay to kill children in our bellies with zero punishment. And you will actually hear physicians say, I'm just carrying out her wishes. Passive justice is partial justice. Partial justice is still injustice. Can I tell you how unjust it was? Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
I knew it would get uncomfortable. It's okay, boy. It is okay. It is okay.
We got you.
This is where it gets crazy. But the Lord was with Joseph.
Yeah.
And extended kindness to him. He granted him favor with the prison warden. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. Now, listen to me. We're going to get there later, but listen to me. This prison, where is this located at? In the king's palace. This Potiphar, who does he work for?
The king.
The king.
Proximity.
My sister, yo. Proximity leads to prosperity, depending on who your proximity is with. And though he's imprisoning him because he's saying you're guilty, can you just get locked up like near me though?
Close by. Wow. Yes, I just
feel he got favor. Like I just the cup runneth with you.
Let's go.
This is detrimental exploitation.
Woo. My God.
Where it denies you your rights, but still receives from you your privileges.
Come on, sir. Come on.
Let's keep them around, but they don't have rights. I literally remember like the three-fifths rule, the three-fifths law. That called black slaves only three-fifths of a human. I'm like, dang, but y'all really want us around though.
My God. Oh my God.
Like you still want us around though. That's like crazy. You want us around. Why? Because you can receive the benefit from us without giving rights to us. This is the definition of exploitation. Listen to me, please listen to me. It killed me when I realized that Joseph was being held captive, and many theologians are now saying that the way in which the Egyptian Pharaoh's house was set up was that he would have his own spot, and then he would have his officers surrounding so that they could always come on duty if they needed to be on duty. So what is most likely, think about David and Bathsheba. Why was he able to see Bathsheba? Because Uriah was near the king. Potiphar was most likely right there, which means the prison that Joseph was taken to is right there. And when I realized that this dude is so wicked that he decides to imprison a dude still on campus, though, as though he's really guilty, even though you want him close,
wow.
I realized, oh yeah, Potiphar, you ain't gonna get off easy.
Yeah.
Wow.
Culpability through gullibility. Gullibility because of passivity.
Jesus.
And do we not see this all throughout Scripture?
All Oh, my Lord.
The serpent slithers his way to Eve. And she gave to her husband who was with her. Passivity from the rip. But then we just hear a message about Jacob. Daughter gets taken by Shechem. And what happens? Listen to me. Her brothers come to fight for her.
Yeah.
Kill for her. But Jacob is... Listen. Yeah. Jacob gets mad at the justice that they showed because it's going too far for him. How many times have I seen somebody try to push back against injustice? And then I've seen believers say, that's not what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
It's like me. When I'm driving in the car, say I'm listening to Aladdin. Because I like a whole new world. So I'm like, I could be cranking that joint, right? And then somebody be like, yo, I don't want to listen to that. Cool, you pick. Well, I don't got nothing on my mind. Cool, we listening to this. You don't want me to change the song. You want me to turn the volume down. Mm-hmm. It's too many dudes throughout scripture who don't really want to change the song. They want to do it the right way. They just want to turn the volume down.
Yeah.
Let's not make a big deal out of this.
Help.
Let's be okay with it.
Help, Lord, help.
And here's what's crazy. Either your wife telling the truth, Joseph should be a dead man. Or your wife lying, she got to be dealt with.
Yeah.
But don't lock him up, though. That is the most passive action he can possibly take. And the passivity actually becomes wickedness when you realize that he still wants the proximity.
Teach that text, sir. My goodness.
We all here in election year hoping that somebody will bring not partial justice but full justice. And every 4 years, there is a celebration that leads to disappointment.
Every single time.
Like, are we catching on yet?
No.
It ain't going to be found in a house. It's going to be found on a throne. Yeah. Like, it just ain't going to happen like that. And I have very, 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 very good news for you. That though we cannot find perfect justice here, the bringer of perfect justice has already come.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
The Lord Jesus Christ was sold for a few pieces of silver.
Yeah. Wow. My God.
Can I just say something crazy about this too? Joseph was sold for 20, Jesus about 30. This is what blows my mind up. Are they saying he's at least more valuable than Joseph? No. It just so happened the going rate had just increased by the time of Jesus' day.
Wow.
And matter of fact, by the time of Jesus' day, the going rate was 50 shekels.
Wow.
So that we still underpaid for him.
Wow.
Jesus only got paid for by more shekels because of inflation.
Wow.
But he is the diamond in the rough. For when the Magi came, they said, where is he who was born the king of the Jews? And they sent him not to a mansion, but to a manger. The Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherds, these angels, later these Magi, and all of these people are celebrating the Messiah. But they are celebrating the Messiah in a neighborhood that don't seem Messiah worthy. Jesus didn't grow up in Jerusalem like we would have expected. He grew up in Nazareth, the hood. But he is the diamond in the rough. And he would go on and do ministry. But he would not go and do ministry amongst the wealthy. No, he would do ministry amongst the poor. Constantly feeding the hungry. Constantly, listen to me, liberating the oppressed. And then we would be jealous. We would put him to death on a cross. We would kill him not by himself though, but amongst two wicked criminals. Why? Because he is a diamond in the rough. And he sits there on that cross and he's bearing the sin of the entire world. For what purpose? In order to deal with injustice. But here's the problem we have. We are all sinners. And therefore, you included, all are not just looking at injustice out there, but you have injustice right in here. So how can a loving Jesus love the unjust while dealing with their injustice? Only one solution. Let me pour out justice at the cross while I take on injustice at the same cross. So he dies there on the cross and he bows his head and he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And he gives up the ghost. And then he is buried in a tomb, a pit. He is taken from deep darkness to more darkness, to the darkest of dark. He did not have to go Psalm 23 through the valley of the shadow of death. He had to go through death itself. But he did so. He tasted of it for us. He got personal with us. What did Potiphar say? That only my food is off limits. Well, Jesus said, "I'm hungry to taste of what you guys are ultimately going to have to eat yourselves." And so the writer of Hebrews says he tasted of death, he ingested it. And then he's buried all Friday and all Saturday. But something strange happened on Sunday that is the reason that we gather today. What happened on Sunday? What happened to this diamond in the rough? This diamond that died, this diamond that was buried. What happened on Sunday morning? Early Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the dead and gives a promise that one day he will bring perfect justice. You're upset because of things done to you. Perfect justice is coming. You're upset because that never got the bow tie finish you wanted. Perfect justice is coming. Stop looking to a White House. Look to the white horse. The one who is coming back as a conquering lion. And he will bring about, thank you, Jesus, a whole new world. Nobody on that day will close their eyes. Every eye will behold him. Every eye will see him. And he will not return on a magic carpet, but he will return on Shekinah glory. And on that day, our church, the body of Christ, this multifaceted, multi-cut diamond from every tribe, tongue, and language, Jews and Egyptians alike, will gather around Jesus, sing glory to his name. But until then, he has sent you a helper. A helper. Unlike Genie, though, who was enslaved by the man. This helper is Lord to you. And he will be a comforter and a teacher to show you how to live a life of justice for the marginalized. But here's my only ask in all of this. Perhaps you don't know that helper yet. You have not received that helper. Perhaps you are still living an unjust life. My prayer is that today you would pray and you would receive into your very heart the one named Jesus, who is indeed the diamond in the rough.